you would turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading, which comes from the first book in our Bible, that is the book of Genesis, written by Moses. It is part of the Torah, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are the Torah, the books of Moses. That is how they are known. And we are going to look at a passage that is very familiar to us. But the reason that we're looking at this passage is because I want to establish a connection between this passage, the passage in Romans, and the passage in Luke that leads us to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper and, in conjunction to that, the resurrection. And what I want us to consider here is that the Lord's Supper is a shadow of what is to come and that has already been partially fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet we await a time when the Lord Jesus will come for His people. And so, if you would, let us read together here in this passage. It is narrative, and so I want to read it, and then I want to talk about it. I want to kind of discuss what it is that we are seeing in this passage in just a broad brush. And so here in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Just a brief mention then. Before this, man and woman did not hide from God. But now they find that it is necessary for them to attempt to hide from God. Why is that? Because they have rebelled against their Maker. They have rebelled against Almighty God, and now they seek to be away from the presence of God. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Isn't that interesting? They think that they are hiding from God. They think that what they have done is hidden from God. But we serve a God who knows all things and ordains all things and brings about His decree for His glory and for our good. So the question is, where are you? It is not that God does not know, but that is the question that is posed to all of humanity apart from God. Where are you? Where are you with God? Where are you with Christ? Where are you? Is a pertinent question then and now. Where are you? And He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Notice fear. He is afraid of God. Not a reverential fear, but a fear of consequence. A fear of outcome. I was afraid. Before that, man had no such fear of God. "Because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" I want you to notice something here. Something that is very, I think, overlooked. When God created man, God made provisions for man. God gave him permission to eat of every tree that He had created. God gave him permission. If God had not given him permission, then man would have been stealing from God. But God gave him permission. God provided for him. And He gave him one command: do not eat of this tree. So the man, at a minimum, is guilty of stealing from God. But at a maximum here, when this man, who was made good, very good, in the created order. When this man rebelled against God, this man committed suicide, this man murdered his progeny, us. In that act, in that rebellious act, that man chose death. In that rebellious act, that man chose to kill his progeny. And we are all born under the sin of Adam. And we are all born condemned and dead in our sins and our trespasses. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree. And I do not miss what the man has just done there. He has impugned God. He says, it's your fault, God. You gave me this woman and she led to my corruption. He has just impugned God. He has borne false witness of the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the greatness of God. And notice as this unfolds, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Notice, cursed is the serpent, and a promise of destruction for him, but in that promise of destruction for him, life for us. Death for the seed of the woman, the bruising of the heel. But that death is only but a moment. We know now because we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So we know that in that death there is triumph, and that triumph is the ultimate destruction of the serpent. And notice what God does to the woman. He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Here we have a struggle between man and woman, something that did not exist before this point. But I don't want you to miss the beauty there, that God does not destroy or incapacitate her ability to have progeny. No, he continues to bless her with children. And of her seed, we will be redeemed. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. Notice that is the second time that he says this, which I commanded you. And notice he did not say that to the woman. He says it to the man. I commanded you. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I want you to notice that here he has not stopped Adam from being able to provide food and sustenance. No, Adam will have to toil, and it will be hard, but there is the provision of God that continues to sustain man. And you notice that there is also a finitude now to man. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The finality of man, the finitude here. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, clothed for them. I want you to notice they had made garments that could not cover them properly. God makes garments that is intended to foreshadow the covering which is to come through the shedding of blood. the covering that is to come through the shedding of the blood of Christ. And God clothes them. And notice the mercy of God. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man to the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Notice, I don't want you to miss any of this. Rebellious man, merciful God. Rebellious man, merciful God, who gives us hope. Who gives all the descendants of Adam hope and provides for them even in their rebellion. I don't want you to miss the hope that is in this section of Scripture. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans. We are going to be looking briefly at Romans chapter 5. And there are some things that I do want you to consider in this chapter of Romans as it ties into this idea of hope that we have in Christ, the hope of the nations. So here we are in chapter 5 of Romans, and we're looking at verses 18 and following. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. I want to just make a brief comment here. I have heard often people say, well, it's not fair, or the arguments you read, it's not fair that we are condemned in Adam. If that is what you hold to, then you should also hold to this. It's not fair that you are declared righteous in Christ. It's not fair. And you're right, it's not fair. It is the justice of God that is mediated through the Son of God. We tend to forget and we think more highly of ourselves. And as Luther said to Erasmus, your God is too human. We are talking about a God, a being that is so different from us that we have no reference apart from defining Him by how He has revealed Himself and by what we are not. He is not a man that he should change his mind. He is not like us. He is God. And he is holy. And he is righteous. And he is just. And he is merciful. And he is gracious. But he is God. He is the creator and we are the created. So notice, let's condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Notice, you've heard me say this from this pulpit so many times. We are not sinners. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. Sinners are under the judgment and condemnation of God. Saints are justified by the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary and by His ascension and intercession and return. We are saints who struggle with sin. We are not sinners who struggle with sainting. We are righteous in God, in Christ. Notice, He made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. We need to probably expand on that just a little bit. The law was given, but sin was already in the world. The law was given, but we were already dying. The law was given, but we were already condemned. The law just added to that. Now, not only were we sinning, but we were sinning against the revealed will of God for humanity. Blatantly so. And for the Jews, that became a point of sin, the law, because they thought that they could justify themselves through keeping the law. They became legalists, self-righteous. If I do all of these things, I will earn a right standing of God with God. But that is not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal the moral character of God, our responsibility to one another as the people of God, and to condemn us because of our failure to meet the standards of God. But we were already condemned in Adam. And now as saints, we keep the law, not because we're earning anything from God, but because it pleases Him. It is what we desire to do, is to please Him. Now, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteous leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is eternal life, that you may know God and know the one whom He has sent. That is the way Jesus defines eternal life in John. And now if you would turn to our preaching text, which comes out of the Gospel of Luke. And if you would, as is our custom, would you stand for the reading of the preaching text? And we're looking at verses 36 and following through that chapter. Now, I do want you to understand that this is going to be a brief exposition of these verses, but I do want to go through them because there is a connection here that I want you to see. And so, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you, shalom." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. Then He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's pray. Father, we have read Your word. And Lord, unless You open our eyes to see the Christ, unless You open our minds to see the scriptures and to understand them, then we have no hope. It is by Your supernatural, superintending power that we can proclaim Jesus Christ as Your Son, our Lord, and our propitiation. And so, Lord, lead us this morning into Your Word by Your Spirit. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Edify us where we need to be built up. And Lord, in all things, may You glorify Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, they have walked to Emmaus. I think it's Cleopas and another disciple. They had walked to Emmaus with Jesus. But they did not know it was Jesus. Jesus had hid himself. But before that, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Christ, and some other women had gone to the tomb. And they had an encounter there that was miraculous. They encountered an angel who asked them this question, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember what he said to you." Jesus had discoursed with them over 3 years, and before his death, he had told them what was to happen. Remember that he told Peter that he was to be turned over and that he was to be punished and beaten and that he was to be crucified and buried and died. And Peter says, "No, Lord, that won't happen to you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't set your things on the minds of God. You have set your things on the mind of yourself. No, get behind me. I don't need that. I don't want that." The road to glory for Christ is through the cross. It is the road that he joyfully takes on as the Son incarnate. It is part of the Pactum Salutis, that is the covenant of salvation that we read about in Ephesians. It is the way, la via dolorosa. It is the only way. And so the women come to the tomb. And then they go and they report it to the disciples, and the disciples are unbelieving. Remember that we have an account of John and Peter running, and John gets there first, but he doesn't go in, but Peter goes into the tomb, and they marvel. The tomb is empty. Not in disarray, as if burglars had come in and taken and plundered, but no, things are folded neatly. The tomb is empty. And so Cleopas and the other disciple are walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And they say to him, "Have you not heard of what happened? This man who was a prophet of God, proven by power and by the word, who we thought was the hope of Israel, was crucified by our leaders." Then Jesus starts speaking to them, "Oh, foolish one, so foolish and stubborn of heart to believe." And he opens the scriptures to them. He opens the word of Moses and the prophets to them. He opens their eyes and they see him in the breaking of the bread. They realize that it is the Christ. And they come back, and this is where we pick up here. They are recounting this story to the disciples of their experience. And so they come and they are telling the disciples about it. They are all there. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of them, Jesus himself stands. As they were talking, in the midst of them, he stands and he says, "Peace to you." A typical Jewish greeting, shalom. Shalom. Peace to you. And then they are afraid, and he asks them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you so fearful?" They think that he is a spirit. They think that he is some type of an apparition. They too are slow to believe what Jesus has told them. And so he says to them, "Look, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. These things I have. Touch me, feel me. Here are the wounds on my hands, and here are the wounds on my feet. Feel me. I am he." And that is what you read there. And it's interesting when he said that it is I, myself, in verse 39. That is emphatically stated. It is emphatic. It is me. It is I. It is the one you know. I have come. I am here. I have fulfilled the promises of God. And then I want you to notice what he says. And then they were marveling. They're looking at him with disbelief. And we should also, right? We would too if all of a sudden we saw a man whom we'd known beaten in such a way and then taken and put on a tree and then pierced and then left hanging there and then certified to be dead by the Romans themselves. That's why Pontius Pilate sends somebody to check. Dead, entombed, and now he's in the midst of them. They can't believe it. They are shocked. And then Jesus says, have you got something to eat? Have you got something to eat? Why? Spirits don't eat. Give me something to eat. And they give him some broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. And then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything that is written about me. Our ordering of the Bible is not the same as the Jewish ordering of the Old Testament. The Old Testament for the Jews is ordered in a particular way, though the canon is contested and you have different people rearranging the books within this superintending order, but the order is the same. It is the Tanakh. That's a Hebrew acronym, but it stands for the Torah, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. And so when Jesus says to them, everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the Torah, the beginning books, the prophets, and the Psalms, the writings. What he's saying is everything that was written in the Old Testament Bible canon had to be fulfilled. The Word of God is true. Jesus said he came to fulfill the word of God, not to abolish it or to do away with it, to fulfill it. And notice something here that I think is so often overlooked. Then he opened their minds. He opened their minds to understand. I want you to notice that in verse 31, their eyes were opened to recognize Christ, Cleopas and the other disciple walking on the road to Emmaus. In verse 32, their minds were opened to the Scriptures. The Scriptures were opened up to them. And in this verse, their minds are open to understand the Scriptures. What does that mean for us today? What does that mean? Unless the Lord God opens your eyes, you will not recognize the Christ of God. Jesus, and I put the Christ, because it is a title. It is not his last name. It is a title that he bears. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Anointed Messiah. The Jesus, the one who was promised and foretold in the Scriptures. Jesus, the suffering servant of God. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, truly human and truly God. Jesus, the hope of the nations. Unless God opens your mind to see that, it means nothing to you. The Scriptures are not lost to us when we read them. We can read them. We understand if it is in our language or a language that we are familiar with. We can read and understand the words. But to understand the origins of those words, to understand the depth and the profundity and the promises to the people of God in those words, to understand by that meaning not only to have a cognizant knowledge, but to have an experiential knowledge. knowledge and understanding of that. You and I understand the scriptures different than, let's say, an unbeliever. Why? Our understanding of the scriptures is experiential. We find ourselves in the scripture. We are part of that story of redemption. We find ourselves in Christ. We find ourselves in the church. We find ourselves with the crowd that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Because if you do not find yourself there, you do not find yourself at the other end of that, which is repentance and forgiveness and grace. We read the scriptures experientially because of the work of God. Because he has opened our eyes to see Christ. He has opened our eyes to see the unity and the veracity of the scriptures. And he has opened our minds to understand the significance of his revelation. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, the revelation of God, the opening of the mind so that we may understand. And I want you to notice something here in verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is so beautiful. It is a beautiful thing, but I wish that they had stuck to the Greek word order, because the Greek word order has an emphasis that is lost in this English translation. And it's just because to translate it this way in English would be so awkward, but it is to proclaim upon his name or the name of him repentance. The emphasis there is the name. It is in the name of Christ that we proclaim repentance. And we have a misunderstanding of this word repentance, the Greek word metanoia, shuv in Hebrew. But this word does not mean just looking at something and saying, okay, forget about it, I don't want to do that no more. That's not what that means. That word is a combination of a Hebrew idea with a Greek idea. And it is the biblical idea of this word is not only after thinking, after considering, it is the absolute turning away from something and moving in a different direction. That is repentance. After considering what? Not what, who. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. After considering God, his holiness, his majesty, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his immutability, considering God, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, and then considering God and what he expects from us to love him supremely and to love others as ourselves, the whole law surmised, concise, considering God, then turn from what displeases God and turn to God and move toward God. That is repentance. Repentance is not just stopping what you're doing and moving in a different direction. No, repentance is to consider whom you are offending. Stop what you are doing. Turn from your sinfulness and turn toward God and move toward God. That is repentance. And that is to be proclaimed in only one name, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. I forget who said it, but it was a Puritan who said it. The seed of every sin is in my heart. the sin, the seed of every sin is in my heart. Murder, adultery, theft, idolatry is in my heart. That is why this is so beautiful. In His name, repentance. In His name, the forgiveness of sins for all the nations. Today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it is the message of hope. It is the hope that we have. It is the hope that is realized in Christ. Now, I want to make a distinction here. The hope that I'm talking about is not wish. It's not the wishing of something that may or may not be fulfilled. The hope that I am talking about has been fulfilled in the name, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of the promises given to God, to His people, through the various dispensations of the covenants of God. The hope of the truth of the promises, because He who made those promises cannot lie. He is truth. The hope that you have in your circumstance. I was visiting some dear loved brothers in Christ who are in a nursing home. Let's just be honest here for a moment about this matter. None of us ever plans to live in a nursing home. And neither did they. That little girl never planned to be addicted to crack cocaine and sell herself on the corner of the street. That little boy never planned to go in and kill that man. Those are examples that need to be looked at in this way as I was speaking to these saints. Yes, the stench is overwhelming in a nursing home. If you walk in there, you smell the excrement. You smell the urine. You walk by rooms where people are laid up and they can't move or speak and there's no one attending. You walk by rooms where people have not seen a visitor in years and the only human contact they get is when they get changed. No one ever plans for that. But I want you to hear me, Holly. The hope of the nations is this. That you have peace with God and that these momentary afflictions are building for you a chain of glory. The hope that we have is that this is but the blink of an eye and what awaits us is eternal bliss in the presence of our God, our Lord, and our Savior. When you walk by that person who is begging for money and that thought just creeps up in you from that little seed of I'm better than you and you don't deserve anything, you lazy so-and-so, you ought to get a job. Just remember, no little boy or child grows up and says, I want to be a beggar on the intersection of a street on a hot summer day. And share the hope of the nations with them. Share the hope of the nations with the person sitting next to you. Share the hope of the nations with yourself when you get up in the morning. I have a living hope. His name is Jesus. And it matters what I do now because it matters what He did then. That is the hope of the nations. That is the message that we're celebrating today in this ordinance. It is the hope and the trust in God for what He promised, what He did, what He is doing, and what He will do. I want to leave you with this. And I hope that we will consider this in the midst of our afflictions. And I know some of us will say, well, I'm not afflicted. I understand. I get it. But some of us are afflicted. Some of us have lousy marriages. Some of us have unruly children. Some of us have really bad jobs. And some of us are so lonely. We live alone, we eat alone, we sleep alone. I want you to remember this. There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Shall nursing homes? Shall addiction? Shall poor marriages? Shall bad families? Shall poor life circumstances separate us from the love of Christ? No. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not you. Not me. Not anybody. As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We regard as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That is what I told my brother and my sister yesterday. Yes, you have a choice here. You can set your thoughts on the things of man. You can set your thoughts on your woes and your inabilities. Or you can set your thoughts on your Savior, your God, your everything, your all in all. That is the choice. And then I leave you with this. The so what? The so what then is this for us today? Evangelism of hope. Why do we look for the living among the dead? You know, that is the Great Commission. The Great Commission to us is to go look for the living among the dead. We are to look for the living among the dead. And how do we know that they are the living? When we proclaim repentance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit takes that message and applies it to the heart of that individual, and all of a sudden they are quickened unto life. That is the message of Easter. Hope. That is our message. That is what we hold on to. our hope, who is Christ, and we share that with all whom we come into contact with. It is the gospel. Brothers and sisters, today we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is an ordinance given to us by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel to one another and also for us to rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. We have been clothed from above, and so we proclaim His resurrection until He comes back again. And we know that we too will be resurrected. If you are under church discipline somewhere, do not partake. If you have a sin against a brother or sister, or you have something, please do not partake. If you are currently sinning, repent. And then, if so led, partake. Parents, it is up to you to keep your children from partaking. That is your privilege and responsibility. Take time as we are closing out this service, if you're going to partake, to go before God and to ask Him to search you and see if there be any hurtful way in you and to reveal to you perhaps hidden sin. Remember that sin is not so much only limited to the commission of something that God says not to do, but sin is also the omission of the things that God has commanded you not to do. So if you are not to murder, you are to promote life. If you are not to commit adultery, then you are to promote marriage and family and good values. Have God search you. And then, lastly, when we get started, we will read the Apostles' Creed. It is the oldest creed, and it goes in this way. I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And from thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. If you cannot affirm that, then do not partake. So, brothers and sisters, I will close out this a part of the service, and then we will assemble those men that I have asked to serve the Lord's Supper. We'll assemble at the front, and then we will proceed with the Lord's Supper. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for Your grace. And I thank You for the message of hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I thank You, Lord, for the resurrection, the ascension, and the session of our Lord. And I look forward to the return of our victorious leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Savior. And so, Lord, as we live our days, may we never forget the living hope that we have, and that we may never lose sight that we are looking for the living among the dead, and that we have the gospel, and that we are to proclaim it, and that You will call Your people out of darkness as You have called us. Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your atoning work. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for applying that work to us. Lead us now as we are getting ready to celebrate this ordinance. In Jesus.